Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 through 15 this morning. Proverbs 11, 1 through 15. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. We thank You that Your Word has the answers for every situation. And as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that You would use this to help us to see how it applies to our lives, that we would then be willing to submit to it, to follow its instructions, knowing that Your way is best. I pray You help me to clearly explain this passage here this morning. Use Your Word, take Your Spirit, apply it to our hearts and minds, change us to be like Your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message this morning is How to Be Secure. How to Be Secure. You know, we often pay a high price for things that will make us feel secure, right? We may even invest in, you know, alarm systems, or we'll pay insurance so that we can have that you know, feeling of security when no matter what happens. Or we're willing to pay for some expensive car repairs because, you know, the know that our car is in good working order. Or, you know, we go out and we buy that high dollar baby seat or stroll or whatever because it's the best, because it's worth it. It's an investment in our baby's safety. Or, you know, the list goes on and on. Recently, I caved and bought something. It is an aluminum plank. I have some wooden planks, and my father-in-law can attest that you don't feel very secure when you're on those wooden planks. They go like this under you. And that's a kind of a insecure feeling. So I paid $450 to buy a 20-foot, foot-and-a-half wide aluminum plank that will hold 500 pounds. Right? That's me and him. We can be on that. And this can go on ladders. It can go on pump jacks, which I have. We discovered the insecurity the other one. We were redoing the siding on the end of the parsonage, and there's still more of that to do. So this is, I paid $450 to feel secure, right? And if we're honest, we all have things that we have paid large amounts of money to feel secure. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, reveals the high cost of secure living that we need to be willing to pay if we are to be secure as God wants us to be, and as we can be through Him. Last week, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about how to know what you will earn by following the directives of watch your words. Words can quickly get us into trouble, right? It shows what's inside of us, and we can either give life or death to those around us. And as we give God's word and His truth, that's where we give life. So we need to watch our words. Secondly, as we saw, to want what God wants. Our desires can lead us astray unless we develop His desires and His way. Excuse me. As we fear Him, that's how we arrive at wisdom and knowing the right way to live. And we build our lives on His word, His truth. That is where our strength and our stronghold comes from, and we can be secure no matter what life throws at us. So we can know what our results will be, or what we'll earn because of that. Now, Solomon continues to contrast the righteous and wicked ways, which is generally going to be throughout the rest of this book, showing his son what wise living looks like. And from his contrast, I think we can learn how to be secure by seeing three aspects in these verses 1 through 15, about secure living that he gives us. Now remember, this is the major section of Proverbs, which is, you know, chapters 10 through 22, 16, where the individual Proverbs are, you know, pretty much just jumps back and forth seemingly. But many of these are grouped, I think, and as we're seeing so far, they're grouped in general topics. And I think here it's showing the wise living that brings security in life. So what are the aspects to this? The first aspect we find in verses 1 through 6. Of righteous living. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but just weights are His delight. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught up by their lusts. So in these verses, I think Solomon is showing how security results from righteous living as he first discusses how dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but just way is his delight. If you remember from our study of Micah a number of years ago, there he talks about in Micah chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, he talks about the dishonest scales and the dishonest weights. And I shared some pictures then. I wanted to bring back to this. To know what something would weigh, they would usually have a rock that was that exact weight and size that they would balance that out with and put it on the scale, right? So these are some rocks, Hebrew weight stones that we found. You'll notice these are some other ones, some smaller ones, and these are inscribed with the amount of the shekel or the different coins. The different coins that they would use in that day. So it would be this is that size, right? And the Bible even talks about, like, there's a standard. It talks about the temple shekel. And the law and the priests were in charge of that standard, what that was supposed to be. Now, dishonest merchants would have two sets of stones, right? They'd have a set that was a little bit heavier when they were buying so they could get more. And they'd have a little set that was a little lighter when they were selling so that they wouldn't have to, you know, sell as much and they could increase their profits. All right, this is what he means by dishonest scales. You weight the scales differently so that it comes out to your favor. And this is one of the things that was against the law, as Leviticus 19, 35 and 36 tells us. God said he hates this. It's lying. And it is an abomination to him. He uses a very strong language there, which he's previously said other things are abomination. Now he's saying, but a just weight, literally, it is a complete, it's actually the word for shalom, like the Hebrew word for peace, but it can mean complete or wholeness, right? Because usually what they would do is either, you know, hollow it out or chip a little off. It wasn't really all what they said it was. But a just weight is his delight. You know, we have today U.S. Office of Weights and Measures who set the standards. And that enables to be fair business practices. You can have confidence that what you're being sold is this unit of weight, this measure is the standard, and you're getting the amount that you're paying for or that you're selling. This is a principle that God says he delights in. So it's the first, a right way of living. Secondly, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. So contrast here between pride and humility and the results of shame or wisdom. These are the results that come from these things. Later in chapter 16, verse 18, maybe one that you're more familiar with, it says, pride goes before destruction, but a haughty spirit before a fall. But back in chapter 15, verse 33, says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You want to be honored. You want to be lifted up. You want to be seen as someone who is worthy of respect. You need to humble yourself. This is the way God works. This is the way he's made things to work. You need to humble yourselves before you will be lifted up. Jesus models that for us in his incarnation in Philippians 2 tells us. You know, he let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did he do? He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became a human, became one of us, and he was willing to die, not just even any death, but the death of the cross. What does it say? Therefore, God has exalted him and given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He modeled that for us, and he calls us in James chapter 4, after saying, you know, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may what? exalt you in due time. This is how the principle works. It's how God explains it. A good example of this is in Scripture is Nebuchadnezzar. Right? He didn't humble up. Because he was proud, what happened to him? He became a beast of the field. Shameful. And this can happen to us as well. If we are too proud to admit when we need help, too proud to recognize that we don't know everything, we'll end up in shame. But when we humble ourselves, God gives grace. He gives us, in the end, He helps us. He lifts us up. Second way of right living. Third way. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. So there's a contrast here between integrity and perversity. Perversity meaning crookedness. And the one guides and the other destroys. Later in verse 19, it says, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. That is a dark path you head down. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And it contrasts that with the one who is going down the wrong way. Right? Let's be the one that goes the right way. Verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. We've seen this before, this principle that, when things get bad, it doesn't matter how much money you have. Zephaniah is going to talk about this in the day of the Lord. Doesn't matter how much gold and silver you have, doesn't matter how much wealth you have, you can't buy your way out of that day of punishment. What will deliver you? Righteousness. Literally, it snatches you from death. Good example of this is Noah, right? It says that God saw his righteousness, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that, God spared his life and his family's life when everyone else was destroyed. And that is a picture, as Peter tells us, it is a picture of salvation, right? How we are rescued. We have to do it God's way. You have to seek Him, not your own strength, your own righteousness. Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless, or honest, will direct his way. Literally, it's to make smooth or straight. It's the same word that he used back in chapter 3, verse 6. Remember that, trust in the Lord with all your, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will what? Direct your path. And I compared that to, the bulldozer going through the desert, or through the woods, and just, there's no missing that trail. That's when you follow God, when you trust in Him and His way, He will make it clear. May not be the, 10 years down the road plan, but He'll make the next step clear as you follow Him. In contrast, the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. He will be destroyed by himself. Then verse 6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lusts. This is what happens when you follow the Lord. He uses the same word he used back in verse 4. The righteous delivers from death. That snatching from that, the jaws of that, will be delivered because of the righteousness. Now, remembering where this righteousness comes from, it comes from Christ and not ourselves. In contrast, the unfaithful, same as verse 3, the perversity and the unfaithful, will be caught up by their desires. They'll be caught in that trap. This is the principle of that's explained in Psalm chapter 7, or Psalm 7, verses 15 and 16. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch he has made. His trouble will return to his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. We've seen that principle played out in Proverbs already. You're caught by your own things, your own actions, your own desires. Here it's your desires that are leading you astray and become the means of your own demise. So righteous living enables us to find security. You know, today I've been thinking about building and stuff a lot. I've been helping my brother-in-law with one of his houses, and in a house right now that's over 100 years old. And it stood a long time. Why? Because it had a good foundation under it. Yes, there's some the problems wrong. But a house can look good and have some major problems, right? I mean, if you have cracks in the foundation, you have things happening that they can be covered up with paint and trim and all these other things and have some serious problems. But a good house will withstand. I don't know if you remember the last couple of years, there's been three different businesses on Main Street where the front of the building fell off, right? There's a bunch of brick that came down, and it was all part of the facade. It wasn't really structural. It looked good, but because of the storm and other elements, it all came crumbling down. One even, you know, the part of the wall, you know, the exterior wall was not the wall itself. It was just the brick on the outside came crumbling down in a storm. It showed it for what it was because it wasn't really secure. Are you living righteously and so living securely? Or are you constantly in fear that people will find out that you are a fake and a liar, saying and doing things that are not true or right? This is where we can't be motivated by a fear of man, but a fear of God. The one that really knows us. You know, we've seen this before back in chapter 9, verse 10. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of your life will be added to you. That's the result when you fear God. Contrast that with Proverbs 29, verse 28, where it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be safe. Right? You'll be destroyed, you'll be caught when you fear people. But when you fear God, that's when you find security and safety as you follow Him. Are you more focused on making money or living right each day? Too often can be, right? This is where our priorities, the riches, think will be our security. But it's God who needs to be our security as we live for Him. Do you realize that only righteousness that comes from Christ ultimately is the great exchange of He, when we confess our sin and He takes away our sin and He on Himself and He gives us His righteousness, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in Him. That is what will deliver us on the day of wrath. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the wrath of God has been taken away. But if you don't, as John 3:36 tells us, the wrath of God remains or abides on you. This is where we were, according to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we're children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love. We just talked about this in Sunday school. And the great transition. And the hope that is ours through Christ, where we find righteousness not of our own making, but of through Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Him for it? Is your righteousness delivering you from trouble, or are your lusts catching you? So it's the descent of sin in our lives, as James 1:14-15. It begins with a desire which gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. That is the way it always goes. But God's way leads to life. Are you living securely because of righteousness? First aspect. Second aspect to be secure is faithful living in verses 7 through 11. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and when it comes to the wicked instead, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys or ruins his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked men perish, there's jubilation, literally a ringing cry. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Here Solomon is showing how security results from faithful living. as he discusses first how the wicked or the wicked and unjust here. It's not a contrast, but a reinforcement, a restatement. What happens to them? Their expectation, their hope come to an end. They don't last beyond them. When they die, they're gone. Their hopes, their plans are gone too. He's going to say in verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. That's what they really want. That's what they really can expect. Not to be remembered, but what will happen to them. Back in chapter 10, verse 28, he said, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. This is what God promises. Job chapter 8, verses 13 and 14 tells us that those who forget God will be forgotten. When they're gone, people are gladly forget them. They don't want to remember them. And even though they've done all this, you know, Amos chapter 5, verse 11 tells us, you know, they won't get to enjoy their wealth. They won't get to enjoy what they, all their hopes and dreams die with them. Verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble. Here, a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And it comes to the wicked instead. These are the ones that, the righteous were delivered, as we saw in verses 4 and 6. God delivers them. This plays out in Haman, right? What does Haman do? He thinks, you know, the righteous, Mordecai, is delivered, and instead it comes to Haman. He's the one that's hung on the gallows. Or Daniel in the lion's den, right? They wanted to get rid of him, but what happened to them? They were torn in pieces before they even hit the bottom of the lion's den. Like what they planned for the righteous came to them instead, fulfilling this, or seeing this play out. Verse 9, the hypocrite. Literally, it is the profane or irreligious person. In contrast to the righteous person, the irreligious, their mouth destroys them. They ruin their neighbor. But knowledge delivers the righteous. Verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, in contrast, when the wicked perish, what happens? There's rejoicing at both. Right? Rejoicing that the one has been delivered, but rejoicing that the other one is gone. And again, Haman and Mordecai, right? They rejoice that Mordecai is put in Haman's place. They're glad to see Haman go. Verse 11, the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. When they are blessed, the people around them are blessed. Is the principle. Chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We're finding that out, right? As a nation, we're being blessed, in a sense, I think, statewide, but nationally, we're suffering because of the sin that is affecting our nation. We have good leaders, locally, sometimes, but nationally, we're suffering. Righteousness exalts a nation. That's what we need. We need to return to God and His way if we are to find a blessed life. Here is as he puts it, in contrast to that, the wicked is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked, right? It leads to its demise. It corrupts. Chapter 28, verse 9 puts it this way. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. It corrupts those around. When you don't go God's way, anything you say is a problem. Recently, we got to rejoice with my parents and celebrate their 50 years together. And one of the common themes that became clear as each of my siblings shared something was the faithfulness of my parents through the years and how that brought security to our lives as kids. Of course, growing up, but even still today, there is security because we know mom and dad love each other and have stayed faithful to each other. You know, in contrast to, you know, the many broken homes, and I know there's many times it's not, those are things out of your control. But this is just the nature of it. We cling to things that are secure, like the seasons, right? I mean, it's just coming out of planting season. And we know now we gotta, you know, we have a little time, but eventually, you know, there's gonna be harvest. We're making plans for that. Every day, you know, we have a day and we have a night. And that cycle, you know, that brings stability in life. When things stay the same, then there's constants. And the same in relationships. Are you living faithfully and so living securely? Will your hopes and dreams be carried on by those who follow after, by your kids and your grandkids, the church, the community that you've been a part of, because you've left a godly legacy? Will people be looking back and saying, I'm so thankful for that person in my life? Or will you soon be forgotten? Will people be glad to put you out of your mind? One thing comes to mind, the supervisor years ago that wanted to make 21 into a 4-lane highway. When he left office, his plans left with him. That never came to pass. Now, we got some nice big room on either side of 21 still there today. But often, you know, that happens in politics all the time. They leave office, they're forgotten. We're goodbye, good riddance. You know, when a neighbor who you've really struggled to get along with leaves, you're not sad. This is naturally. But don't let that be said of you. Will people rejoice and bless you because of your faithfulness? Or will they rejoice because you're out of the way? You're dead, you're gone, you're not causing problems anymore. Wouldn't that be so sad if that were said of us? Will you be delivered from future trouble by your faithfulness? This is where our lives protect us as we go through life. I mean, it challenges the pastors and leaders to, you know, you escape accusations made against you because of your blamelessness. Because of how you've been faithful, people, and your right living. And we are saved because of that. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith in God. As we trust in Him is the only way of escape, the only way of salvation. And as we live that out, you know, I love the verse of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. The Lord is faithful, who with the temptation also make a way of escape. And He calls us to live faithfully in our lives, like Hebrews chapter 10. You know, how we are to beginning in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. See, the faithfulness comes from Him, not from us, but we are to live it out and consider one another to stir up to love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day of approaching. And if you notice the rest of that chapter, I mean, this is, you know, we use that to talk about faithfulness in church, but the rest of the chapter is the just shall live by faith. And then what's chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter and how we're to live by faith. And Christ showed, we have all those examples in the Old Testament. And ultimately, our Savior who shows us what it means to live by faith. Are you living securely because of faithfulness? Last aspect, careful living in verses 12 through 15. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secret, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He who has surety for a stranger will suffer, but he who hates being surety is secure. Solomon here is showing how security results from careful living. As he first discusses, verse 12, how a man devoid of wisdom, literally if he lacks inside, we've seen that before, in chapter 10, verse 13, versus the man of understanding who the one despises neighbor, the other holds his peace. When you don't hold your peace, that is sin. You know, multitude of words is sin, as we saw. But the one who is slow to wrath, back in 14:29, the one who is slow to wrath is of great understanding. He who is impulsive exalts folly. Don't be quick to speak. This is where the expression, right? Better to keep your mouth and be, A slow to wrath means you have understanding. Chapter 17, verses 27 and 28 puts it this way. He who has knowledge spares his words, but a man of understanding is a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. It's the saying that better to be, you keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right? Too often we fall into the latter rather than the former. Then verse 13, a talebearer. This is a slanderer. This is what the law says. Don't do this. The one is a revealer of secrets that it tells what shouldn't be told, and which separates friends. It causes problems. The one who seeks love conceals a matter. He who is a faithful spirit, literally trustworthy, conceals a matter. Chapter 17, verse 9 says it this way. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You bring strife to those around you rather than love, which is saying, I'm gonna overlook this in love. And then and chapter 19, verse 11 tells it is a glory to overlook a matter. Now there's things that we shouldn't overlook and things that need to be dealt with, but so many things, we need to give grace and understanding to one another. We all get tired and hungry and cranky and give each other grace. God understands we are of dust. He gives us grace. He is so long-suffering and patient with us. How much more should we be with one another? Verse 14, where there's no counsel, the people fall. The result of not asking not others' input. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And I think the counselors here are not just any counselors. It's not just your peers. It's not just the experts. It is godly people speaking into your life. Your parents, your pastor, wise people that love you. Proverbs talks about you're going to wage a war. You need counselor. You need lots of people to speak to the situation. Those that are knowledgeable about it. Otherwise, you wouldn't go to war. Maybe Putin should have had a few more counselors, right? And then lastly, being surety for a stranger to surety is where you say, I will pay if you can't. And this has already been condemned in chapter 6. Saying the problems, especially, it's one thing to be a surety for someone you know and trust. But to be surety for a stranger, an alien, the one that you don't really know that person. That is really, really foolish. But the one who hates being surety is secure. They're trusted. You find security when you say, nope, I understand. That's too far. That's not a wise thing. Careful living. You ever notice how kids do things with no thought to the consequences? We have kids that will jump off furniture and jump on furniture, not even thinking about the long-term consequences to the furniture, or what are you jumping on or in, or they're right on the walls. We've had crazy stories, the non-washable marker, the pink that got written on the carpet. What were you thinking? Obviously you weren't. Or they come up and they want one toy, so they dump the entire thing out, not thinking about the fact that mom and dad are going to make me pick these all up later. I just save myself a whole lot of work. Contrast that with adults, right? Right now we're thinking, do I really want to drive to go do this? Because it's going to cost me X number of dollars. One of the Babylon Bees this last week, it's a Christian satire place, but anyway, it was, the new Powerball is 2 tanks of gas. And they were gonna, if nobody kept buying tickets, they were gonna sweeten the deal by adding a can of baby formula. We joke about that, but we're thinking about the consequences of this. The older you get, you start to look around and say, that's a trip hazard. A kid, you don't even think about those things. You run and jump all over the climbing up trees and all over the place. You check the weather before you make your plans for the day, the week, the month. you know, is this gonna, you invest in maintenance because you know it's gonna cost you more to replace it later. I mean, see the difference? Are you living carefully and so living securely? Or are you carelessly, selfishly living each day with no thought to the consequences? You don't count the cost. You don't think of the relationship damage that you're doing. The Bible warns us the wages of sin is death. Right? We need to count the costs. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, you know, you reap and you sow. You reap to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. You reap to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. This is how it works. Do you carefully consider what to say, how to say it, and when to say something so as to not hurt your neighbor but help them instead? Remember, Jesus defined your neighbor as the one who is around you that needs your help. That's why God calls us, even we talked about last week, to speak the truth in love, to speak what is edifying, Ephesians 4, 15 and 29. Are you willing to overlook out of love what is not a big deal? The cranky spouse or child who's hungry or sleep deprived or whatever it is, dealing with health problems? Or do you quickly take offense? We see so many examples of that today. Someone says something, probably just a stupid thing in the moment, and their life is ruined because of it. Would you want to be treated that way? This is the lack of grace that is around us. Let's be different. Are you seeking counsel from godly people to wisely live life, not just your peers? Too often that's just pooled ignorance, right? You guys, I mean, be honest. Sometimes we haven't lived long enough. We haven't studied enough. We don't know the truth. But those who love you, your parents, your pastor, people that have invested in your life that bring godly wisdom to the table. Are you careful to not commit to unwise situations? Don't say yes to everything. Just consider, is this something that is worth committing to? Or will I have to sacrifice my family for this? Or will I sacrifice my other commitments of God and church and job and other things? Or take my family into unwise debt, overcommit? I think that's some of the practical applications of not being surety, and literally not being surety, okay? Don't go say you'll pay for somebody that you don't know if they default on their loan. Hopefully that's pretty obvious. Are you living securely because of carefulness? You know, we waver over the high cost of something. I debated a long time before I, bought that aluminum plank. But there's things in life that you know you need, it's totally worth it. I mean, I had the clutch go out of my car. It's like you can't drive a car without a clutch, and the cost of high cars of used cars today is like, you know what? $1,000+ for a clutch actually seems like a good deal. So we went ahead and did that. Had to be done unless I was going to get a new car. Are you wavering on paying the high cost of secure living? Will you be willing to pay the cost of righteous living, faithful living, and careful living? It takes commitment to doing things God's way. Remembering God working in you, His righteousness comes from Him, the faith comes from Him, and wisdom comes from Him, but ultimately we have to follow Him and His way. Or will you refuse to pay it and reap the insecurity that wicked, faithless, and careless living bring? And you can look all around you to see examples of that. You can look through Scripture to see examples of that. Will you pay the high cost to be secure God's way? He's the one who makes us secure. I appreciated the horizons today. It's about time. Trusting God in the wait. As we want to be secure, there are times we don't feel secure. Right? There's so many unknowns. There's so much up in the air. And it seems like wicked people get ahead. But I can promise you that God and His Word is best. And in the end, it will be far, far better when we do things His way. Let's commit to Him and His way of security as we live for Him. Father, we thank You for this passage. Help us to live in light of our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.